So let me underscore what was said earlier. Next week is our missions conference, and I would exhort, encourage, plead for you to participate. Friday night, Saturday morning, food's involved. Missionary guests here get to hear what the Lord is doing around the world. It is a great weekend. So I plead with you to be here and make it a priority of children, the festival where they will study the country of Morocco. It will be a, by God's grace, a wonderful weekend. So hear that. Now, let's pray for our country and then we'll jump in. Lord, on this election week, we pray for you to bless our land. We pray that you teach us to say a word for Christ in the midst of this. And we pray that that you bless President Biden with wisdom and his team. We pray for President-elect Trump and his team that you give them wisdom. We pray that your church, the people that name the name of Christ, would soberly think through the beatitude that says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I pray that. I pray that we would speak grace and kindness, that we would listen to whatever perspective people bring, but give us the ability to point to the things of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So this happened to me yesterday. I saw a guy, just occasionally see him, and he goes, what did you think about the election? I went, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. And so I went, well, you know, it's kind of said me. And he said, I was very disappointed. And then he went on a really about a, I'm serious, about a 45-minute monologue where he talked, and I kept, and every time he would take a breath, I'd say, you know, no matter what happens, the hope of the world is the reality of who Jesus is. We believe he died on the cross for our sins and rose victorious. That's where my hope is, not in a person or a party or a movement, but in Christ. And I said it five times. He kept on going, man. Finally, he ran out of gas. I was glad to see him go. But I mean, that was, but you know, not that I'm the model, but I just think we need to speak kindness, listen to people, be peacemakers. So we're in, talking about our core values. Today I'm going to mention the core value of the authority of the Bible. And to be honest, this is going to be a long exhortation of pleading to love and be in the Bible. That's it. That's what I'm trying to say. So our core value is stated as this. The Bible reveals to us the incarnate word, Jesus Christ. It is the very word of God, timeless in its expression and anchoring us to reality in the midst of an ever-changing culture. It anchors us. It points us to the reality of Christ. All the promises point to Christ. I love what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said, one reason I love the Bible, because it is the cradle that holds the glory and the immensity and the beauty of Jesus. The cradle that holds Jesus and points us to Christ. And so I'm going to be in Psalm 19 this morning. The first few verses of the psalm talks about general revelation, and then it gets into the power of the scripture, God's spoken word to us. But the first few verses say this, very briefly, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork day to day. It pours out speech, and night to night it resounds or reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And the psalmist is saying that the creative beauty, the glory of creation, pours forth the majesty and the goodness of God. Now, I'm just thinking about that all week, of course. And this morning I was out early, and I was watching the sunrise and reviewing some things here, and But if you didn't see the sunrise this morning, it was absolutely glorious. I mean, the cloud Clouds were low. So as the sun came up, because the cloud coverage, there were maybe 8, 9, 10 variations of yellow and orange bouncing off the clouds. And there are some clouds that were slowly going by because of the breeze. And the breeze brought forth some of the coolness, hopefully, that's going to be part of us after all this humidity and heat. And so it was just a glorious morning. I just thought, morning by morning, night after night, the speeches poured and poured and poured and poured out. And then I created order. I've got a little grandson who loves reptiles. He's just really into reptiles. So I'm reading books about reptiles. And I was reading a book recently it's about a chapter on alligators. I've never thought much about alligators. But alligators go through their life. They go through 3,000 teeth. 3,000 teeth. Alligators have the jaws that can crush something that has the same poundage of 1,000 pounds. Alligators do not run far, but they can run fast at a short distance. So if you're out in a brackish area and you're walking with your family, and because they're not in salt water, they're in a brackish area, and an alligator charges, which rarely happens. To survive, the only thing you have to do is to outrun your mother-in-law. See, I just want you to do it. Just kidding. But anyway, I just thought, alligators are unbelievable. Unbelievable. And just the glory of creation. But then he turns from the glory of the beauty and the wonder of creation to the special revelation of God. And so while God has graciously disclosed his existence and power in the created order, he has supremely revealed himself to fallen humans in the person of his son in the incarnate word in the scripture. So says the Gospel Coalition confessional statement. But listen, I'm just going to read verses 7 through 11. He says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So this morning I'm going to talk about just the first couple of statements. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure or unshaken, making wise the simple. Then I'm going to talk about the warning and the reward and the final plea, verses 12 to 14. So first of all, this statement. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Reviving here means to refresh, to replenish, to restore, to recalibrate. All those words. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives, restores. So when I come to the scripture and I read it and I drink it in, it revives me. See, my thesis is this, that refreshment, energizing power, and wisdom come in knowing, delighting, and doing the word of God. That's it. Refreshing, power, energizing thoughts, work, and wisdom come as I delight, drink in, know, and do the word of God. So the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Now, bear with me. Two types of taking the scripture in. I do something called the McShane Bible Reading Plan. It's some scripture I'm supposed to read every day. I usually do it almost every day. And it's Old Testament readings, New Testament readings, and Psalm. And I can read that in about 15 minutes. And I go through and I'll circle key words and I'll maybe write, make a couple of entries in my journal. 15 minutes. I can do it in 15 minutes. And that is good. That is good. But I think this is talking about meditating, pondering, thinking, praying through, questioning, application, thinking. It's when you really drill down, you ponder and you meditate. There's a difference between just reading and just really getting into it. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Psalm 23, well-known psalm. Always begin with the character of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. There's that word for restore, rekindles. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So you begin to say, Lord, you are the good shepherd. What does it mean to say God is the shepherd? He's the good shepherd, John 10. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He goes before us. He's not only the good shepherd, he is the gate to the sheepfold. And the Bible says that we go in and out of that gate and we find pasture for our souls. And then he says this, as you understand, he's the good shepherd. And he leads and he guides in quiet waters and green pastures. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Valley of death, discouragement. You're beat down, but ultimately it literally refers to the valley of the shadow of death. Everybody's going to die. And we fear no evil because the Lord, who is the King, his name is Jesus, has said, I'm the resurrection and the life. The Apostle Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. So we step back and we say, Lord, I fear no evil. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And even when I get off the path, you very gently put me back on. And you're good to do that. And you discipline those whom you love. And I receive that from you. You prepare this table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You bless me even in hard times. You anoint my head with oil. Not just drop it, you pour it on. And then the summation, you think about it. Surely, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But you think that. You don't just read it. You ponder it. You think it. You pray it. I heard a story. Just remember this. Heard a story years ago told by a guy at a conference. He said there was a well-known older man who was retiring, a very committed Christian. And one of the children that he had loved had gone off to be a great Broadway actor. And he had come back to a going away banquet for the old man. And he said that as the banquet was closing, the old man looked at the small crowd and saw the young man and said, could you please read the 23rd Psalm? And so this thespian who had great gifts got up and he read the 23rd Psalm. And he had the voice inflection and he was able to speak with dramatic flair. And when he finished, people were clapping, clapping. And then the actor turned to the old man and said, sir, would you please read the 23rd Psalm? And he got up there and he just read the 23rd Psalm. And there wasn't a dry eye in the house. And the actor said, I know the 23rd Psalm, but he knows the Good Shepherd. See the difference? So you get into a text, you just think it and you think it and you think it, and you know what? It revives you. It revives your soul. So Hebrews chapter 5. It's written to a group of people. He's kind of correcting them And he says in verse 12, so by this time, you guys ought to be teachers of the law. But you're not, because you're not walking in obedience. He says, because you're not doing the things you should do, that you can't take milk, you can't take meat, you need milk. And he says, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's just a child. He doesn't do it. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained, listen, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Solid food is for mature who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I plead with you. I plead with you, young people. Please hear me. I plead with you. I plead with you to love the scripture that points you to the reality of Jesus in such a way that you think and you ponder and you live life under the life-giving teaching of the scripture, and you're able to discern good from evil. And I can tell you, when you do that, that's my next point, when you do that, you make good decisions. When you do that, you think God's thoughts after him, and it is good. It is so good. Another example, Philippians 4, a well-known passage, very well known. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. He loves the church. It's a happy letter, and then he hits a road bump. He says in Philippians 4, verse 2, I plead, I entreat these two women named Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, he says, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So what he's saying is, in this happy church, this happy letter, there are these two women who just disagree. He doesn't say they're in sin. He doesn't say one person's right, one person's wrong. They just were doing this. And he says, listen, agree in the Lord. And realize that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life, that eternity awaits. Don't let this thing snow you under. See, conflict happens all the time. But you agree in the Lord. No sin. Conflict, part of life. But just you walk under the banner of Jesus. I was with a guy, my wife and I with a guy recently. I didn't know the guy very well. And he was talking to us and he said, how long have y'all been married? I said, 44 years. He said, have you ever wanted to throw in the towel? I thought, dude, I don't know you. I mean, you know, just jump into a conversation like that. He said, you ever want to just throw in the towel? He's been married 15 years. I said, no. I said, no, we've had our bumps, but you know, we've had ups and downs, and we've had issues, but not throwing the towel. My wife didn't respond. So I guess we may need some help, but life is full of bumps. So it says, agree in the Lord. And then he gives this incredible statement. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be evident to all. The Lord is at hand. Reasonableness is the same word that's used in 1 Timothy 3:3 to describe an elder. An elder must be reasonable, easily entreated, a good listener. It describes men in Titus 3, verse 2. Same word. Reasonableness, because the Lord is at hand and you walk under the banner of Jesus. And then he gives this statement. It's a beautiful statement. Don't be overly anxious about life. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard like a sentinel on a wall, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Once again, you begin with the character of God. It's in Christ Jesus. Names written in the Lamb book of life. The Lord is at hand. The character of God, the character of God, the character of God. You begin there. And then the word for prayer, I think, means just you come in the presence of God by the mediator Jesus. And your supplications are your requests. But over all these things is layered thanksgiving. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you that you watch over me. Thank you that you number the hair upon my head. Thank you that for me to die is to go to heaven. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for my daily bread. Thank you. And then your heart and your minds are guarded. We need to pray these things, think these things into our lives. Because the scripture is the cradle that holds the Christ child. And I would just plead with you to love the Bible, to read it, to think it, to ponder it, ponder it, ponder it. I saw a guy between services. He's got has a 5- and 6-year-old, and they go to PCA. They're memorizing verses, and he said that they were in the back seat. His 5- and 6-year-old were fighting, and 6- and 7-year-old boys fighting, pushing, and his sister looked at him and says, "Listen, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Romans 12. And he said, he went, won't be the last time his sister calls him out, I promise you. Okay, and then he says this, that all the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Sure means unshaken, he's unshaken, making wise the simple. The word simple, quite frankly, means one who's easily persuaded. If you want to be strong and resolute, and have a heritage that you pass on to those around you, you plant your life in the scripture that teaches us about Jesus. It makes you wise. It makes wise the simple, the people that can be easily distracted, easily manipulated. That would be us. That's us. There's this book that just came out. This is one statement from it. It says this, that scripture, a good theologian, this is kind of not a hallmark statement, but I think it's true. A good theologian realizes what a total idiot he or she is about the deepest things of God, yet seeks to mitigate his or her idiocy as much as possible by bringing everything to the sacred scriptures. I say all of life, you know, makes wise the simple. You want to be wise? Be here. You want to make good decisions? Be here. That's what we do. And it gives you strength. It gives you a place to stand. You're rooted. I love Psalm 1. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. He's planted. He's planted. Yields his fruit in season. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like the chaff. They blow here. Opinion poll. Opinion poll. Opinion poll. Opinion poll. Planted. I'll tell you a story. I love this story. There was a guy named John Knox. He was a Scottish reformer, 1600s. He was a leader in the Reformation in Scotland, a great man. In fact, he had run in with Mary, Queen of Scots, and she said at one time, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the troops of the adversary." Knox married. His wife had two boys. Both of his boys died. His wife died. He remarried. His wife birthed 3 girls, Mary, Margaret, and Elizabeth. When Elizabeth, the youngest, was 4 years old, John Knox, her daddy, died. She never really knew him, but she's probably in the room or on his deathbed. John Knox looked at his wife and he said, "Please read John 17. That's where I have cast my anchor." John 17. So she grew up revering the memory of her dad, and she grew to love the gospel. All 3 girls married preachers. But in that time being, there was an established church, and the Covenanters in Scotland said, "We're going to preach the gospel." And so her husband, John Welch, Elizabeth's husband, was banished to France. His health broke. She was with him. The girls were with him. She came back to England, and she had an audience with King James I. Now, John Knox's second wife was related to the royal family, which really ticked off the royal family. They would marry this preacher, but she did. But anyway, so she's somehow related to him. She comes back with King James I. She seeks an audience. He grants her an audience. And as she comes in, he says to her, "Now, what do you want to talk about?" She says, "Well, my husband, John Welch, my dad is John Knox." He said, "Are you your husband? Your daddy's John Knox?" He said, "Yes." And your husband is a dissenting pastor, doesn't fall in line with what I've decreed about the church?" And she says, "That's correct." And she says, The devil has put together a very strong or very weird team in those two. And she says, that may be your majesty, but I'm not in the business of consulting the devil, which is, I thought, really bold. And then she says, I would plead for him to come back to Scotland, the land of his birth. His health is not good, so he can die. He said, if he comes back, he must promise to not preach against the rules that I have established. And he says, he can't preach the gospel the way he preaches it. And this is a true story. She held out her apron and she said, if it would please your majesty, I'd rather his head be in this apron than he not preach the gospel of grace. Courage. There's no safety net. There's no insurance. There's three girls. Courage. And I just think we need people of resolute courage. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, one word of truth outweighs the whole world. He's a Russian dissident, one of my favorite writers that stood against the Soviet system. And we'd say one word of the gospel stands against the whole world. And it gives you a place to stand. But I would say to you, I'd say to all of us, to name the name of Christ, be careful how you hear the Bible and how you apply it. It is so easy for us not to do it. We got podcasts and we can go to church and we can read and we have this, we have that, and we're just inundated. Hear the word with reverence and awe and application. Listen to what Jesus says. This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 18. He says, Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Take care how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. What that means is this. If you hear the word and you apply it, you'll get more of the power of the Spirit in your life. You'll have a greater anointing. Obedience opens the eyes. He says, but if you hear it and discard it and walk away, then even that which you hear will be taken from you. And so I say, you know, pray for each other. Let's pray that we hear and respond well and we can cry out, come Holy Spirit. And then he says in the next chapter, Luke 9, verse 44. I mean, it's just humorous. It's just, Jesus says to his disciples, quote, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. And Jesus says, this is a strong statement. Listen, guys, get it. I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to be crucified. I'll rise from the dead. Get this. And I just think, God, give us the grace to hear well. You see, Psalm 119 is in the worship guide. How I love your law. It is my meditation day and night, my meditation. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it's with me. See, it's ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. See, I'm thinking it. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. There are a lot of old people who have been believers for 50, 60 years maybe. I challenge you as young people, man, get it. And very quickly, it says, by this scripture, your servant is warned in keeping them, there's great reward. The Bible just warns us. It says, be careful. I was thinking of anger, for example, one of the seven deadly sins. A couple of the deadly sins, anger and lust. So anger, James 1. New Testament book says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For, here's the warning, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. God wants a righteous, fruitful, well-pleasing life, and that can't go hand in hand with anger. Therefore, when you're in a discussion, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. The warning, because anger and righteous living don't go together. I think of just another deadly sin, lust, for example. Pride. The Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What's the warning? The warning is God opposes arrogance. Lust. Everybody, every man here, I'm just going to speak, because every man here will struggle with lust. Every man. And then Proverbs 14, I've memorized a long time ago, verse 26 and 27. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty. Stop. There are beautiful women out there, beautiful women. There's a lot of sensuality everywhere you turn. I mean, the writer of Proverbs would probably just pass out in this culture. Just, are you kidding me? Yeah. Do not lust your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. Don't let her get your attention. Four, here's the one. An immoral woman reduces you to a loaf of bread. No dignity, loaf of bread. And the adulteress preys upon your very life. The adulteress takes your life from you. Now, see, there is great warning. I read the Bible, I said, that man, it's a warning. Every man should read Proverbs 5 and 6 every month. Every month. And then, but here's, let's get to the good part. Great reward. You follow the word, you drink it, you digest it, you think it, you honor Christ. There's great reward, there's hope, there's harmony, there's laughter. There's the rejoicing in the forgiveness of sin. It's just good, great reward. The banner, one of our banners should be Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for everyone who draws near to God must believe two things. Number one, he exists. Okay, all right, got that. And number two, he rewards those who seek him. Boom. God rewards. I mean, he delivers. So, I love to go to places where they're giving out free samples of food. Some restaurants, places. It's just really good. It's just fun. So I was recently at a grocery store, and there was a very pleasant-looking woman with a young woman smile on her face, and she was giving out free samples of eggnog. Eggnog. Something created after the fall. I mean, trying to give out eggnog is a lonely job. I mean, who here likes eggnog? Raise your hand. Come on. You gotta be kidding me. Well, my illustration just fell flat. I hate eggnog. I'll just put it away. So thank you. Thank you for that. Bring it on. So giving out eggnog to me is like giving out philosophical books at a Clemson home game. There aren't any takers. Anyway, conversely, you go around the corner, somebody's giving out steak, twice-baked potatoes, smothered in cheese, bacon, sour cream, and I am hitting that station. I'm turning my shirt inside out, wearing glasses so I can go five or six times. You know. So the Bible, listen, reward delivers. It delivers. I promise you it does. And so and based upon that, he gives them, we'll close with this. He says, verse 12 to 15, 14, he has this plea, this petition before God. He says this, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. He says, Lord, I've got hidden faults. I've got areas where I don't even, where I'm making bad decisions potentially. I don't even know it. But presumptuous sins are sins I do knowing full well. I run into it. It says, don't let these things have dominion over me. Don't let them have power. God, I need your grace every day. Then I shall be blameless, innocent of the great transgression. Then he has this famous closing statement. Oh God, so guard me that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart is acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Once again, the character of God, my rock and my redeemer. The plea, Lord, keep me in you. Let me walk in wisdom. Don't let these hidden issues run over me. Let me be aware and keep me away from high-handed sins that I know about. Because you're good. Martin Luther said this. He says, if you really want to become, he's the guy that did the Reformation, started the Reformation, died in 1546. If you want to become a Christian, you must take the word of Christ, realizing that you will never be finished learning, ever. And then with me, you will recognize that you still do not even know the A, B, C's. If one was to boast, day and night, I was busy studying the Bible, and yet I have remained a student. Every day I began like someone in primary school. And I just say, amen. The more I study, the more I realize I'm still in kindergarten, but I want to go forward. Show me the greatness of Christ. On his deathbed, Luther would scribble some notes, and the last thing Martin Luther said before he died at age 62, he said, we are beggars. That is true. So, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you that you make wise the simple. That would be us. We're still in primary school. No matter how many years we've walked with you, Lord, we need grace every day. Thank you that your scripture revives. I pray you'd revive us today. You'd fill us afresh. Give us a spring in our step and joy because our sins are forgiven by the cross. Give us a sense of rightness and hope because you know us through and through and you love us more than we'll ever know this side of heaven. Give us comfort for ourselves and those we love because not a sparrow falls from the sky without your knowledge, and even the hairs of our head are numbered. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name.